Romans chapter number 13. We're going through the book of Romans, giving an overview. And of course, as we went through, let me give you a little bit of a review, just super fast. Romans chapter number 1, we find out real quick what sin can do to the world and what sin can do to any civilization or any person. We see the downward spiral of sin. And when a group of people or a person decides that they're, even though down deep they know there's a God, because this has been hardwired in them to understand that there's something, somebody that created them, and then they have the witness of nature around them, and they ignore those things because of an unthankful heart and decide they're going to worship the creature more than the creator, it takes them down a terrible path that ends up in a reprobate lifestyle. And we're watching the United States of America walk that path. I think it was Brother Williams about a decade ago that stood behind the pulpit, and the first time I heard somebody use the term post-Christian era when talking about the United States. And I sit out there and wrestle with that and didn't want it to be true. But you know what? Honestly, we as a nation are in our post-Christian era. And that doesn't mean that there's not a remnant. Praise the Lord, there is. But as a whole, our nation has just decided that part of their education and part of being intellectuals to decide to not believe in God. And yet God says that is a mark of foolishness. The fool has said in their heart there is no God. Not the educated, not the intelligent person. God, someone says, well, the atheists have an opinion about God. Well, I know, but God has an opinion about the atheists too. And he says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so we see that. And then, of course, chapter 2 and chapter 3 kind of bring us up short, because it's like, okay, it's easy for us to see everything's wrong in the world. But wait a minute. What we better do is, in chapter 2, before we judge the world, we ought to make sure some of those sins haven't crept into our lives. And then chapter 3 just brings us all the way down where the ground's level to cross. And by the time you read and study Romans chapter 3, all we can say is that, you know what, because of our sin, not somebody else's sin, because of our sin, we are hopeless, without hope, destined to spend an eternity separate from God. The Bible talks about a real heaven and a real hell, folks. Doesn't matter what people choose to believe or don't believe. I promise you this, someone who rejects Christ and in their pride says, I do not believe in hell, 2 seconds after their last heartbeat, they'll believe in hell. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way, because then we get into the presentation of the gospel, chapter 4, 5, 6, that deals with this idea of, is it works or is it grace? Because it can't be both. And this idea that you have to understand that salvation is provided by grace and can only be received by faith. And that's reiterated over and over and over. And then we spend a portion there where Paul, through the divine inspiration of God, is trying to deal with two groups of people in the same church, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. It seems like the Jewish ones, because of their heritage, want to lift up with pride, so the Bible kind of pushes them down. Next thing you know, as they're being pushed down, the Gentiles rise up in pride, because pride's one of our biggest problems. Come on now. And so then they have to take a portion, push the, you know, let's get us all down. Okay, God's everything, we're nothing. Jesus paid it all. Okay, nobody's going to boast in heaven about the fact that they're there because of what they did. All we can do is receive the gift that's been provided for us. So we see that presented in Romans. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if it was part works and part grace, then we'd have a bunch of people walking around heaven boasting about, well, I'll tell you why I'm in heaven. Let me tell you why I'm in heaven. Because of what I did. God said, there ain't going to be any of that up there. God's going to receive all glory and honor for saving a bunch of sinners that deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of Almighty God, we're given an opportunity to be saved. And so it just takes man's pride completely out of it. And then we get, last week, once we got all of those two groups kind of situated and sorted, we got into Romans, and we find the right place. Romans chapter number 12. Oh, there was so much in chapter 12. We're just doing an overview of a chapter a week. And so didn't get into the nitty-gritty of a lot of it, but I'll tell you, chapter 12, I think I mentioned this. If you just want to say, preacher, I just like to have kind of a revival. I'd like to hit reset buttons. I'd like to strive to be the kind of Christian that would please the Lord. You could focus in on Romans chapter 12 for the rest of 2022 and just say, I'm just going to work my way down through this, and I'm going to try to strive to do the things this chapter says, and you'd have a year's worth. And so we have that. Now, chapter 13, let's get into that. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Whereof ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Heavenly Father, help us as we study the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to divide Romans chapter 13 into three different categories. The first portion we just read, verse 7 verses, deals with our relationship to the government and the government's relationship to us. And by the way, that's not a one-way street, that's a two-way street. Yes, and we'll see that in just a second. And then verses 8 and 9 and 10 deal with our relationship with each other. We'll talk about that, go through those things quickly. And then the last few verses are responsibilities to God. So our responsibilities to the government, the government's responsibilities to us, our responsibilities to each other, and then our responsibilities to God. So let's first of all talk about the government's responsibility to its people. In verse number 1, it's read several things here. Verse number 1, the government's responsibility to the people. Now we're going to talk about our responsibility to the government. It's not that complicated. We will find it in verses 1, 5, 1, 2, and then 5, verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 7. We'll break it down for you. But wait a minute. What kind of a government does God expect? I wish I could just pull every politician in America into the same room for just a few minutes and say, you know what? Listen to me. As good Christians, we want to follow you. We want to be subject to you. We want to obey you. And the only exception we find in the Bible concerning this matter of following the government, obeying the government, living by the laws, paying tribute, paying taxes, all the things that come with it, the only time that we see Christians rise up against that is when the government or the powers that be pass what I call an unlawful law. What's an unlawful law? Well, we have to understand that there is a baseline principle in the Bible that says we must obey God rather than man. There were times in the book of Acts where you see the apostles go break the law that had been passed. When did they have to do that? When the powers that be, when man passed a law that caused us to have to disobey the Bible in order to keep their law. Right. Well, that's where we have to draw a line. And I want to say that and preface the teaching on that because, you know, the honest truth is there are going to be times. And there is in the book of Acts. You know, people say, well, Romans chapter 13 says we're to be subject to the higher powers. And I like to remind people, you do remember Paul was writing the book of Romans while he was in jail.
Right.
All right. So there are times that we have to rise up and say, listen, you know, I would say to our government, you know what? We want to be good citizens. We will be good citizens. We'll pay taxes sometimes when we don't even think their right to pay. We'll do whatever. We'll give honor to whom honor due, tribute to whom tribute is due. We'll do it all until you pass a law that tells me that I have to do something the Bible says I cannot do, or that I can't do something the Bible says I must do.
Right.
And at that point, you know what? We've got to follow God, be true to God rather than man. And sadly, it seems like in this post-Christian era, where we have a government that's more and more basing their belief system on humanism, atheism, they purposely are trying to put churches in situations where we're going to be tested, folks. And so that's one of the reasons I want to touch on that. Now, the government's responsibility to the people. Number one, realize that the position you possess is of God and ordained by God, verse number one. And so every government official needs to understand the only reason they have the power that they have is because God has allowed it and God has ordained it. And then verse number three, here's something else. The government's responsibility to its people, do not be a terror unto good works. That's not why you're there. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil, which brings us to number three. Be a terror unto evil. See, God-ordained government is supposed to make sure that those that are doing right are rewarded and protected. Those that are doing evil, that's why they bear the sword, are punished and dealt with. And yet more and more, folks, people that are doing evil are being rewarded, and the people that are doing good are being persecuted. And so we want to talk about our responsibilities, but we need a government that's going to keep their responsibilities too. Number three, the Bible doesn't just say, number four, the Bible doesn't just say be a terror unto evil and don't be a terror unto good works. But in verse number three, it says praise those which do good. And says in there, wilt thou not then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good and thou shalt have praise of the same. So we need a government that when they have an opportunity to speak are saying positive things about the people that are doing right. And again, issuing warnings against those that are committing evil. So many times that's backwards again. Verse number four again, they are to be a minister unto good, unto the people for good. This is their responsibility. Number six, they're to wield the sword of judgment to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil, not against those that are doing right. Folks, we've seen some crazy things in the last year and a half, which people which are doing wrong, people which are breaking the law, people which are rioting, are not being held to account. They're being arrested and released within just a few hours at the dictates of those that are in power. And so we're watching a lot of the opposite of what God says a government is to do. And then number seven, attend continually and responsibly the tribute money collected from the people, verse number six. And so I think it's a reasonable thing for a citizen to say, please realize to the government, please realize that the position you possess is of God and ordained by God. So don't leave God out of it. Do not be a terror unto good works. Be a terror unto evil. Praise those which do good. Be a minister unto the people for good. Wield the sword of judgment to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil, not against those that are doing right. Attend continually and responsibly the tribute money collected from the people. I'm not going to spend much more time on this, but boy, we're entering into interesting times, because the more we've turned our back on the Bible, the more our government is beginning to act humanistically, atheistically, and really conducting business of our country in direct opposition of the principles that I just laid out. Now, what about our responsibility to our government? All right, Bible says in verse 1 and verse 5, be subject unto the higher powers, understand that they are ordained by God. Now, folks, I said that there is a line that we must draw, that if they pass a law that says I cannot do what God says, then I have to obey God, or that I am forced to do something God says not to do, then I must obey God. But let's not take that haughtiness, let that turn into haughtiness and pride. If the government has passed a law that I don't like, and it's not against the Bible, then you know what I'm supposed to do? Be subject to the higher powers. Right. It's exactly what we're supposed to do. And so there's a lot of laws that I may not understand. There may be some laws that I don't agree with, but as long as they're not causing me to violate the scripture, what I'm supposed to do as a citizen, say, okay, I wish that law wasn't there, and I don't like that law, but you know what? I have a mandate from the Bible concerning obeying that law. Number two, do not resist the power, for in doing so you will receive unto yourself damnation or judgment. Verse number two, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And again, folks, listen to me. We're not talking about, again, the government forcing you to do anti-Bible things. But when they're not, then let's just be compliant. I believe this. I believe the best citizens in any community ought to be born again Christians. I believe the people that show the most respect to politicians ought to be Bible believing Christians. I think the people that show the most appreciation, we're going to get that in a minute, ought to be Bible believing Christians. Hey, if we're going to call our politicians and gripe about what we don't like, we should not do that if we haven't spent equal time praying for them, lifting them up to the Lord, because all of these principles are necessary. Number three, we're to show a fearful reverence and respect to civil authorities. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I remember one time I was in the car and I referred to a policeman as a cop, and my dad pulled the car off the side of the road. And he turned around and looked and said, "Son, you look me right in the eye. You do not ever refer to a policeman by the word cop. That's a position of respect. That's a position of authority. And you know what? You're not doing that." Right. "Yes, sir." Got my attention. Listen, folks, I don't like as far as the direction of some of our politicians, but I am not for the disrespectful satire that the right side is sometimes doing to positions of authority. Because, you know, whether you wish you had the president we have or wish you had a different one, he's still the president of the United States. And you know what? There's a certain amount of respect. I am appalled at the way the media asks questions of our last several presidents. I'm appalled by it. I can't watch them things. The disrespect that they give to the office and just asking questions. Listen, you can ask hard questions and still do it respectfully. And so anyway, you got to monitor your children in these areas, okay? Just because we don't agree with the person that's in the position, if you're not careful, you'll begin to allow disrespect towards a position that the Bible says we ought to reverence and respect. And then number four, here it is, verse 6 and 7, pay your taxes, pay custom, show respect, honor those in positions of authority, and we ought to go out of our way to do those things. Now let's look at verse 8 through 10, and in our responsibility to each other, here we go. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Second great commandment. Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting because it goes on to say, verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So in verse number 8, it says, free yourself of all obligations to all men. That's why it says, owe no man anything. Free yourself of all obligations to all men except for one obligation. And you know what it is? Here it is. Love one another. Okay? Love one another. Loving one another will allow you to fulfill the laws concerning the treatment of others. Preacher, I can't remember every Old Testament command on how to treat my neighbor. The Bible says, here's a shortcut in every situation. You know what? Treat them with love. Treat them. Then it goes on to say this. It says, the standard for loving your neighbor is this. Love him as yourself. And we preached on the golden rule just a few weeks ago. And folks, listen to me. That's still the gold standard. I'm not sure. There's not specific Bible commands concerning this situation. And I have this between me and another person. What should I do? Well, why don't you switch shoes with them for a minute? Why don't you put yourself in their position? If you were in their position, how would you want to be treated? How would you want to be, how would you want this to be resolved? And I think one of the things that you'll find that helps us in the scripture is, come on, we don't have any trouble loving ourselves and wanting for ourselves and wanting our way. He says, listen, you take that same attitude and switch places and you love that person as much as you love yourself and do good to them. Okay, if you were in their position, how would you want to be treated? Well, then you treat them the same way. And that's just a good gold standard for us. Loving one another will not allow you to work ill towards your neighbor. It gives a list of some of the Ten Commandments that govern our behavior one to another. Remember, the first five of the commandments dictate our relationship with God. The last five of the commandments talk about our relationship with each other in the Ten Commandments. Here they are. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. You know what he's saying? You know how you keep all these? Love people. You know, if you actually love somebody, why no? If I love another brother in Christ, I'm not going to try to, you know, lure his wife into an illicit affair. Why? Because I love him. Okay? Would I want him to do that to me? All right, so then the standard is love, and the standard is loving them as you would love yourself, you know. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? Listen, if I don't want somebody to do it to me or somebody I love, why would I do it to one of theirs? Thou shalt not steal. Okay, I don't want people breaking in and stealing my stuff. So why would I break in and steal somebody else's stuff? Again, I know these things are obvious, but sometimes they're not as obvious as these commands are. And you're going to get into a situation, preacher, I just don't know. I don't know how to resolve this situation. I don't know how to fix this situation. And what we've got to do is got to take the time to say, first of all, let's make sure that whatever we do in love for that person. The same love we would want shown to us, and help us to think about their situation and how I would want to be treated if I was in their situation. I'll tell you, I think with the help of the Holy Spirit of God guiding you as you think through these things, God will give you a good plan, a good way to be able to treat somebody in such a way where no matter what they do or don't do, you can put your head on your pillow at night and say, you know what, I think I handled that situation correctly. And then, I'm hurrying a little bit, but I'm going to get into our last portion here, our responsibility to God, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. All right, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Here it is, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what are some of the things that we can do that will help us to have the right relationship with God? All right? Let me just go through and name them. Verse 11, take a look at it. Be spiritually aware of the time, and that knowing the time. So the Bible does not tell us exactly when Christ will return. So if you hear somebody that's setting a date or predicting a certain day or time, we understand that that's not biblical. But Jesus Christ did say that we could see the signs of the times. We could be aware of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't want to just base it on how I feel and what I'm looking at. I talk to a lot of preachers, and one of the questions I ask them is, what is your sense about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your sense about the nearness of it? What are you discerning from the signs of the times by what's happening around us? And I mean to a one, veteran pastors, people that have walked with God, studied the Bible, know what it says, will look at me with a glimmer of excitement in their eyes and say, preacher, I think he's coming soon. Preacher, it's got to be pretty soon. Preacher, there's too many things lining up. Now, folks, listen, we need to be aware of that. If you're aware that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, then that's going to change and alter the way that you behave, what you do with your time, redeeming the time. Let's not waste time. Let's be working. Jesus said, work while it's day. Night's coming when no man will work. So we've got our opportunity. We got our chance to spread the gospel. We're going to talk a lot about that in the month of February. Let's spread the gospel. Let's get the truth to people. Let's see as many people saved as possible before Christ comes back. So number one, be spiritually aware of the time. Number two, be spiritually awake and alert. Okay, so we see that, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And then it goes on. Number three, let's cast off the works of darkness. Hey, you know what? It's time for Christians to stop messing around doing the devil's stuff and living like the devil and doing things that we know the Bible says not to do. and born-again Christians. Come on, people that are truly saved. You know what? Sometimes we're obedient children. Sometimes we're disobedient children. But you know what? I'm just going to say this, and then you let the Lord use it in your life. You know what? If you're still messing around with some habitual sin, and you know that it's wrong, and God's convicted about you about it time and time again, we're too near the finish line for Jesus to show up, and you still haven't got that straightened out in your life. Come on, we're at a brand new year. It's 2022. Sometimes it's just say, Lord, you know what? I've made excuses for this. I've allowed this in my life. I've allowed the devil to get a foothold in this area. And it's time to break that chain. It's time to get right, stay right, do right, build accountability in my life, and go forward on the victory side of this. And so just take that for what it's worth. We need to cast off the works of darkness. Okay, but we don't just take something off. We don't just get rid of some things. The Bible says, put on the armor of light. And I think that it's neat that God uses the term armor there. I think there's a protection. There's a protection in just doing right, doing the right things, following the Bible, being obedient to the Bible. There's protection that comes with that. Okay, I think as long as we have the works of darkness on, we can't put on the armor of light. And you know what? Once we take off the works of darkness, we need to put on the armor of light. It's just not getting rid of the things that we shouldn't be doing. But wait a minute. Let's start doing the things that we ought to be doing. Let's be busy. And then it talks about verse number 13, let us walk honestly. And so in all of our interactions and all of our treatment and all that we say and the way we live, folks, let's stand for truth. Let's speak truth. Let's be honest in all of our dealings. Let's treat people the way we would want to be treated. So let's walk honestly. Then it tells you a little bit on the other side of the coin of that. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says, verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And so if we're going to walk honestly, there's these things we need to get out of our lives. Let's clean it up. And then verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I love that little phrase. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another great question you can ask yourself. If it's something, should I be involved in this? Should I be doing this? Is this right? This wrong? I think one of the great things that have helped me in times like that is to say, would Jesus do it? Is this someplace Jesus would go? Is this something he would be involved in? Is this something he would spend his time doing? And if it's not, then let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just do and act as close to how we believe he would do and act according to as the Bible has taught us. And then there's a very important last phrase there, verse number 14. Not just put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, but watch this, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now provision, you remember when we had the recent 2020 virus and all of a sudden, well, wasn't that odd? To walk into a grocery store and walk into Walmart and just go down aisles and see empty shelf after empty shelf after empty shelf. I mean, that was surreal. I can remember, I don't go to the store much. Thank God my wife takes care of most of that. Thank you, Lord. I don't like going into stores unless there's a name Cabela's on there or Bass Pro Shop or get out west, Murdoch's. If you've never been to Murdoch's, it's like Rural King. Rural King's all farm and stuff. Murdoch's all about ranching out west. It's a great store. I highly recommend it. And so besides those stores, I don't care. But I remember I'd heard about this. I guess I was half paying attention. But we were down in Princeton, and I needed to run over to the Walmart to pick something up. I don't remember why I was even down there, but I was there. And I hadn't been in a Walmart in several weeks. And I walked in, and I was walking down aisles that were empty. I mean, just a few things. I was like, what in the world? And it's because, you know, I can tell you this. You know who was responsible single-handedly for the toilet paper shortage in Greene County? My mother. No. When we went through her house after she passed away, that woman may have run out of everything else, but she was not going to run out of toilet paper. She lived by herself. And so, yeah, I think my mom may have caused some of that. I'm not sure, but anyway. You know what people were doing? Watch this. They were putting up provision. So that way, if they needed something, it was easy to get to. It was accessible. Right. Well, what's it saying here? It's saying don't put up provision for your flesh. Right. Which means, folks, we can't listen. The person that's going to cause you the most trouble today is not the devil and it's not the world. Come on, it's the guy you looked at in the mirror this morning. It's that person. My dad used to say, every morning you get up and look in the mirror and realize you're looking at the person that's going to cause you the most trouble. Because our flesh does not want to please the Lord. And so what we need to do, you say, preacher, I have this, you talked about a habitual sin or something that I can't seem to overcome. Well, it's kind of like, you know what? The drunkard that comes to me and says, I want to pray for me, please pray for me. I want to give up booze. I want to give up booze. And I said, let's go to your house so we can pray. Yeah, that's one of the things we're going to do. Go in the house. Before we pray, I walk over to the refrigerator, start opening a bottle of beer and pouring it down the sink. And then the guy goes ballistic. And by the way, I literally did that one time. And all of a sudden he's going, wait a minute. Well, you just told me out there you wanted to give up drinking. If you're buying beer and putting it in your refrigerator and telling me you don't want to drink, you're making provision. So you have a weak moment, you just got to walk to the fridge. Like the guy used to raise his hand and say, in a prayer meeting, say, please pray, Lord, help me stop smoking. Please pray, Lord, help me stop smoking. Please pray, the Lord, help me stop smoking. And about the fourth time he did it, I walked over, reached in his pocket, pulled out the pack of cigarettes, watered it up, threw it under the pulpit. Any more prayer requests? Well, you want me to pray that you quit smoking and you're walking around with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket? Now, folks, listen, smoking and drinking may not be our problem. Probably isn't in the people in this room. But a lot of times, the very sin we say we want to overcome, we have stocked provision in our lives to make it easily accessible. And so if you want to overcome some things, you ought to keep certain things as far away from you as possible so that when you have that weak moment, you know what? It's not easy to get to anything because those weak moments, listen, come, but they also go. And a lot of times we can have a victory where if we'd have had access to something wrong, then you know what? We wouldn't have had victory in that moment. So wonderful principles, mercy sakes. Here we have a reset button. Let's be good citizens, okay? Hey, let's treat people well. Come on, let's love one another. Let's treat people the way we would want to be treated. And then, you know, when it comes to the Lord, let's be aware of the times. Let's be ready. Let's be awake. Let's be alert. Let's be busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, I don't want to have my life full of works of darkness. I don't want to have stockpiled around me provisions of the flesh. I want to be wearing the armor of light. And I want to be living as close as I humanly possibly can to what the Lord Jesus Christ would ask of all of us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for just taking some time and walking through this chapter. Lord, we didn't linger anywhere very long, but you've given us a lot to meditate on and think about throughout the week. So as we face, Lord, real life, tomorrow morning, brand new week, as we face different situations, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to our mind and remembrance these Bible principles that would help us to know how to do right, how to please you, how to live on the victory side. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.